Have you guys seen that movie? That's a little hot. Can you turn that down some? Okay. The Perfect Storm. You guys have never seen The Perfect Storm? Wow. That's the Rogue Wave scene. Oh yeah, I guess that was a bit of a spoiler. Anyway, you don't know what finally happens at the very end. Okay. Driven and tossed by the wind. Have you ever felt that way? Kind of thrown about by every different kind of problem or issue or person in your life who mistreats you, or kind of at the whim of things that are beyond your control. You ever feel that way? Discouraging, frustrating. You know, life is full of things like the storm that drive us and press us and push us in directions we don't necessarily want to go, and things that produce fear in our lives. Would you guys be afraid if you were in that storm? Absolutely, man. Have you ever been, has anybody ever been in like big water like that when there was a storm? No, and Miss Aileen has. You have? You guys have? Was it fun? Yeah. I've been on a big lake. I've never been on the ocean in a storm like that, except maybe when I was on a cruise in high school, but it was a big ship, and I didn't go outside. I just stayed in the ship. But I remember walking down the hall, and the hallway was like this. And you were trying to walk straight, but the hallway was tilting. You guys have been on the OM ship, on the Logos Hope. Is that the one? Wow, intense. But driven and tossed. What it does is it produces fear, anxiety, pain, suffering. There are all kinds of things in our lives, and as we go through our lives, as you guys go through your lives, and as I go through my life, we will face all sorts of different fears, dangers, hardships, disappointments, tragedies, all kinds of things in our lives that will be difficult to handle. Now, we're also going to face some great things, right? Successes. What kinds of things do we experience that are great in our lives? Nothing, huh? Graduation. Graduation is pretty big. It's pretty awesome. Graduation, what else? Friendships. Getting a new record with a javelin or the shot put.
Marriage.
Or whatever else. Marriage. That special day. That holy arrangement. Y'all know what that's from?
Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah, marriage.
Okay. That holy arrangement. Isn't that what he says? Yeah, that's from The Princess Bride. Have you guys seen The Princess Bride?
Yeah.
That's right. That's a pretty good little, anyway. All right, so marriage. That's a pretty big day. All of our adults can testify. It's a big day. Big win. Now, I know marriage is tough in our culture, man. A lot of marriages don't end, or a lot of marriages end when they shouldn't, or end in difficult circumstances. But that means every marriage ends that way. It's still a big day. It's a glorious thing. It's an exciting thing. It's awesome. Other successes in our lives. Clemson winning coming up in another week. That's right. Yes, thank you. In advance. Children, when you have one day, years and years and years from now, little bundle of joy like Gage. And Michelle, Miss Brandon said, Gatlin, a little bundle of joy, really big bundle of joy. That's right. They're amazing things. Getting that new job, getting into that college that you so desperately wanted to get into, that scholarship you were looking to get, making the team. There are all kinds of great things that happen in our lives. But we have to know how to handle great things, don't we? Because some people, great things will corrupt them. Sometimes great things in our lives can do more damage to us than the bad things that happen. People become self-centered, they become arrogant, they become conceited, they get a false sense of confidence that isn't based in reality, and then they end up making worse mistakes in the future. Sometimes the great things in life can be hard too, can end up being challenging things. And this new study we're doing, I want us to think about what it means to have a life that endures. And we're doing this out of Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, you have your Bibles, open it up. Jesus begins a sermon. In fact, it says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, and when he had sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and it goes on from chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 5, all the way through the end of chapter 7, where he preaches this sermon to his disciples and he teaches them. An amazing sermon. I would venture to say this is one of the most often taught texts in all of Scripture. Great truth in these verses. But some truth is difficult to understand, especially in light of where we live today. Jesus reveals some things in these verses, in these chapters, that the Jews in that day would not have understood. And it didn't make any sense to them in light of their culture, in light of their faith, all those things, some of the things that Jesus said. So he's going to teach this sermon. He starts out with a couple of sections that are kind of a bit of an intro, one of which we're going to study tonight. One is called the Beatitudes. Have you ever heard of the Beatitudes? We're going to talk about the Beatitudes. Now, and we'll explain, I'll define that word in a minute, but that's this first 11 verses, or 12 verses. And then he goes on to talk about how we function in the world. We'll look at that next week. And then you get sort of the key, the center point of the whole passage, of the whole sermon. And that's in verses 17 through 20, where he explains why he came and how his coming relates to the law and to the religion that the Jews were following, the Judaism. And he explains, because they thought him coming as Messiah, some thought that he was going to do away with the law. But Jesus said, no, he came to establish the law. And he sets a standard. And Jesus accurately interprets for us God's law and what it means to live according to God's law, God's word, as a believer. Now, we wouldn't have called themselves Christians then. We don't see the word Christian show up until Acts. I think Acts chapter 7 or 8 or 6. Anyway, we don't see that until later. But how do we live according to God's law? And then he begins to work that out through the rest of the sermon. What does that look like? And ultimately ends with a story about two types of people, two types of men. One who built his house upon a rock and one who builds his house upon the sand. And how one is able to stand and the other is not. And that's sort of where we're pulling our concept of the enduring life. Jesus is going to introduce the concept of what it is to have a life, to live as a kingdom resident. Because Jesus came teaching the message of the kingdom. What kingdom? His kingdom. Now, his kingdom, Kayla, can you bring me that water, please? His kingdom was not of this earth. In fact, he told Pilate that later, didn't he? Remember when Pilate said, are you the king of the Jews? What did Jesus say? Thank you. Huh? No. Thank you, Ellen. No. He said, are you the king of the Jews? What did Jesus say? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my servants would be fighting for me. So he was talking about a kingdom that was yet in heaven, but is coming. Now I would say that that kingdom exists on the earth today in what form? In the church, in us. We are the kingdom in this world. We are the manifestation of Christ's kingdom upon the earth. But there is yet coming his kingdom fully to the earth when he will fully reign, not just in heaven, but on the earth. The Bible describes the God of this world right now as who? Satan. Who said that? Chris? Preston? Yes, Satan, the God of this world, the one ruling currently in this world is Satan. But we, the church, are the manifestation of the kingdom on the earth. So, we're going to study this sermon. We're going to talk about how it is that we take these principles and translate them into how do we live a life that endures. A life that's different from the world, guys, because the reality is the whole world is searching. Searching for things that endure, things that last. Did you see in our video the way it ended? What will we do in 2016? Did it say change? Is that the word it used? I couldn't remember. How will we stand together in 2016, right? People are searching for something significant, something that lasts. Because so many things in our world are uncertain. I went to the movies this past week to see The Good Dinosaur. Great new flick, just out. Actually, I hated it. But anyway. Our daughters liked it, our younger daughters, and Miss Cindy liked it, but I don't like it. And I have my reasons. If you want to know later, I'll tell you. But anyway, The Good Dinosaur. But you know, when I was sitting in the movie theater, you know what I started thinking? I was sitting there, and there weren't many of us, and I was on the aisle, and we were kind of, they chose to sit toward the front. So you know what my mind suddenly went to? No, they were sitting beside me. I knew where the kids were. What if somebody comes in the movie theater behind me, starts shooting? Isn't that the world we live in now? I was in Star Wars with 30-some-odd number of you guys, and you know what I thought? What if somebody comes in the movie theater and starts shooting? What am I going to do? I said, I got my knife. Check my knife. Got to take him out, right? Why? We had what? Oh, yeah, you could have hit them with that loaf of bread. It was. But isn't that a world we live in? Uncertainty. And I was sitting there, I thought, why we sit up here? I need to be sitting at the back so I can see the dude when he comes in. Take him out at the knees, right? Anyway. But doesn't that give you fear? We live in a different world. A world where we wrestle with those kinds of things. Uncertainty and anxiety. How will we build a life in this world that will endure? We were talking a while ago about Mr. Casey this morning who got sick. And I was talking to a group of our girls back there. They were asking how he was, which I appreciate. And they said, you know what? When we heard the commotion, you know what they first immediately thought in church? It's a shooter. Different world, a different place that we live in. How do we have the tools to live in that place? I think Jesus gives us in these chapters some things that can help us to shape our lives and understand how we can live well, how we can have a life that really endures. No matter what our circumstances are, because that's the problem, right? We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. We don't know what next week's going to bring. We don't know what 2016 is going to look like. So how will we have the ability to live well in this new year, in spite of the circumstances? So I think Jesus is talking about what it means to be kingdom residents. Not just residents of this world. It's pretty profound. We're going to start off with this first section. It's called the Beatitudes. Now, the word Beatitudes, anybody know what that means? No clue. It comes from the Latin. Anybody Latin students in here? Caleb? Me and Caleb, Latin students? We haven't gotten to this word yet in Latin. But, no. But it means the Latin word for blessings. And Jesus pronounces, as he begins his teaching, a set of blessings. It's really cool because when Jesus is going to teach him, what does he start out with? The positives, right? Not all the do's and don'ts. He starts out with, let me remind you of just how awesome it is to be a member of this kingdom, to be in this family. And he goes through and he lists these things. Now, as he lists these Beatitudes, they really are things that apply to every believer. Every person who's put their faith and trust in Christ, these things apply to them. Listen to what he says. He describes what I think is a perspective on life that can be transformative for us. And I call it a kingdom perspective, and I'll explain that word in a minute. But the perspective that he describes is not something that this world would advocate as a perspective on life. Look what he says. Here's our first point. Kingdom perspective is typically contrary to this world. What Jesus gives as a perspective for us to live by is not what the world would typically describe as the way that we should live and the way we should perceive the things that we do. Now, let me define the word kingdom perspective. Kingdom perspective is understanding life in light of who you are in Christ. Now, that's a huge statement. It means understanding life in terms of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, that being a believer in Jesus Christ, having put your faith and trust in Him, that has implications for this life and the next. It has implications for what it means for me to live tomorrow. As you guys, well, you guys don't go back to school till Tuesday. So, anybody go back to school tomorrow? Yeah, fun times. Sorry, guys. Hey, we're supposed to have some sympathy, some compassion here. They're all like, huh. Anyway, it has implications for what it's going to look like when you go back to school in a couple of days, either tomorrow or the next day. And how you act and the way you walk and the things you say has implications for that. It has implications for what your life is going to look like after graduation and implications for what will happen when you die. And what will eternity look like for me? That statement, understanding life in light of who you are in Christ. We have an inheritance. We are believers in Jesus Christ. And what does that mean for us? All right, let's look at the Beatitudes. Look what he says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to just run through them. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he goes through this list. Now, verse 11 really expounds upon the last beatitude. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, this list is not the typical kind of list that the world would give you to try to give you perspective on life. Look what he says. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now the phrase poor in spirit means to be a person who recognizes their need for God. That I can't be enough on my own, that I am in need. Now, does the world generally encourage us to think of ourselves as needy? No. What are we supposed to be? It doesn't teach us to be humble. Independent. Yeah. Stand up for ourselves. I see what always reminds me of this is American Idol. Final season coming up this year. Anyway, whatever. American Idol. What do the judges always say? Believe in yourself, right? Come in here with confidence. You got to show us who you are. You got to stand. This is a cutthroat competition. You got to put the other guy, all those kinds of things, right? Be confident, be independent. You see that language show up. You know, you ever heard it that way, Tom? Well, that's kind of what they say. You got to read between the lines. Anyway. But the world expects us to be confident in ourselves, self-reliant, be independent. Ladies, you're supposed to be an independent woman. Me against the world. Don't need no man. That's what the world says to us. To be poor in spirit, the world will never advocate that. But Jesus says, look, the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's because the person who is poor in spirit recognizes their need for God And that person who recognizes there is humble enough to recognize, you know what, I need God, will know God and experience the kingdom. Look what else he says. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. The world doesn't teach us to be sad. We're supposed to get over that. Be happy. Yeah. If we're sad, what do we go and do? You go to the movies and escape reality. Or the world tells you to go out and drink alcohol. Isn't that true? To drown your sorrows. Those kinds of things. Look what else he says. Blessed are the meek. Okay. Blessed are the meek. The word meek describes a person who is humble. The quiet person, but who is also strong. It doesn't necessarily make a statement about strength. It's just saying this is the person who is gentle, who is humble. He doesn't try to always be the top of everything, but humble and gentle and quiet. The world doesn't advocate that kind of person. I always get noticed that the world wants to promote the high D kind of driven personality. The business guy who, or the businesswoman who can take care of everything, who's the entrepreneur, can handle everything. The world's not going to teach that, but he says the meek shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The world doesn't hunger for righteousness. Now, the world does hunger for justice. Oftentimes. For things to be set right. But not for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The world doesn't teach us to be merciful. The world teaches us to stand up for our rights. You can't tell me what to do. And if you're wrong, you have the right to retaliate. The world teaches a different perspective. But Jesus in these verses is teaching something radically different about how to approach life. The word blessed here means to be happy. To translate that word is to, by and large, now it's not an easy word to translate. It doesn't just come over into our language, because if you think about what it means to be blessed, we think of all sorts of things. People talk about being blessed, they think about having a lot of wealth, right? Got a lot of money, got a lot of things, got a big house, got a big car, and we say that guy is blessed, right? We talk about all kinds of different ways when we talk about the word blessed, blessed. And when Jesus is just using that term in the Greek, it means to be happy. And really in the biblical sense of the word is to have the favor of God in your life. Well, where do we search for happiness in our world? In the wants of the flesh, good. Be more specific. Material things? Where else? Other people? Good. What else? Where do we find happiness? Accomplishments? Money? Now, let me ask this question. Should you be happy?
Yes.
Yes, why?
Why not?
Huh? You should have joy. There's a different term. Let's not go to joy yet. Should you be happy? Let me ask it this way. Are you happy? Huh? If I have a lot of money, I'm happy right now. What are the things that make you happy? Circumstances. Yes. Guys, happiness is this fleeting concept in our culture and our world that we pursue. Why do we pursue happiness? Because there's a founding document in our culture that tells us we have the fundamental right to pursue happiness, right? Where's this from? Constitution. Who said it? Who said it? The Declaration of Independence. This is from the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and they are endowed by their Creator with certain and unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. A great movie? Is it? I don't know that movie. Is that a good movie? Anyway, The Pursuit of Happiness? I don't know that one. All right, but, okay. But we seek happiness in all kinds of different areas in our lives. I want you guys to think about what's ahead of you. Is it going to make you happy to graduate? That'll be a happy day. Will it make you happy to get into college? If you're going to college, yeah. To get that first job. To get that first raise. Now, let me ask you this. How long do you suppose that the happiness that comes from graduation will last? A week? Let me ask some of the adults. How long does the happiness of graduation last? Huh? About a week. Yeah, and then what are you thinking about? Student loans. The next big thing that's coming. Guys, if you spend your life chasing after happiness in this world, you will always be chasing the next thing. Because graduation will be awesome. And then that first day of college will be awesome. But then the second week of college is going to be hard. And then that college graduation is going to be awesome. But then that first week on the job is going to be hard. And in the midst of all of the great things that you'll have happen, you will have happen in your life that will make you happy, there will be other circumstances that come that will make you unhappy. And if you spend your life chasing happiness the way this world pursues happiness, then you will always be like that boat, driven and tossed by the wind. What's the next thing that I need to make me feel good? It's like a drug. What's the next thing I need to make me feel happy? And it will never be enough. What Jesus is describing is a different perspective on life. And if you notice in every one of the Beatitudes, he's describing something that's yet future. The one exception is verse 3, the two exceptions, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We get that now. The person who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ gets the kingdom of heaven now, which is where we get our joy in this life. And then later on he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We get the kingdom of heaven, but what comes along with getting the kingdom of heaven is what? Persecution. Which will not produce happiness in our lives. But we still have our joy. Because we still have the kingdom of heaven. Each and every one of the other Beatitudes is future. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The hungry, for those who hunger for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Everything is future. A kingdom promise that shapes the way that we look at this world. Guys, you're going to mourn in this life, and there will not be comfort. There will be some things that you will mourn in this world that you will never get over. And you know when you will fully receive comfort for those things? When Jesus comes back, or when you die and go to be with him. You will hunger for righteousness. You will long for justice because this guy did you wrong, or this girl did you wrong, or they stole your girlfriend or your boyfriend, or they took your job, or whatever it is. And you will long for justice. And you know what? The person who cheated or stole or whatever it is will come out on top. And you'll be the loser. Because you will not get justice in this world. Not fully. But what will help us to understand and be able to deal with and make sense out of this world is the recognition, you know what? I'm not living for happiness in this world. I'm living for something else. And you know what? One day I will be comforted. And one day I will have justice. And I may be bullied today, but he will set things right. And you know what? I may fail today, and I may not get the promotion because that guy got it. Or I may not get, you know, on the team because that guy got on the team. When I'm better than he is. But Jesus will set it right one day. And that's the day we live for. And it transforms the way you live this life. Because you recognize, you know what? I'm not basing my life on this world. I'm basing it on the next. Now, the last one. Kingdom perspective understands present circumstances in light of eternal promises. Everything's future. Everything is future. We will mourn. We will suffer. But we don't live based on circumstances. We live based on promise. They're not just eternal suggestions. They're not things that may be ours. They're certain things. They are promises that we can count on. But we have to live in light of that. I love the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that says, momentary light affliction is laying up for me an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Momentary light affliction. Do the things that you face this year in 2015 seem momentary in light? The bad things. Think about some of the hard things you faced in your life. Did they feel momentary in light? Not usually. They usually feel pretty awful. You hit something bad in your life and it feels like it's just devastating. But relative to the eternal weight of glory, we have perspective. Guys, you have to live with a perspective on life that understands that this life is just a small part. It's just a small part of what God is doing in all of eternity. I love this little illustration. Francis Chan gives this illustration. And he describes it this way. It's really, really cool. I'm using it differently than him, but anyway, same point. Or different point, same illustration. See this little part of the rope? It represents your life. Now, some of us may live longer. 60, 70, 80 years old. Some of us may live shorter lives. 20, 25, 30 years old. But the point is, our life is really pretty brief, isn't it? Now, when you're going through something, it feels like it's a big deal. And you guys are at a season of life right now where it seems like all of life, man, I got my whole life ahead of me. I'm only 15. I'm going to live to be probably 70, probably, if I don't do something stupid between now and then. But I'm going to live a long time, so I got my whole life. But then one day, you'll be 44. And you know what you'll think? Who said that? Thank you, Kayla. She said, I'm old. That's what you'll think. You will, and you'll think, I'm 44. How many more years do I have? I feel that old. Anyway, 20 years, 30 years, you know, give or take. And then you'll be 50. I didn't say anything, Miss Glenda. Anyway, 50. You'll be 50. And you'll be like, wow. Yeah, and then you'll buy like a BMW or something. Convertible. Because you're just feeling really old. Right? No, I didn't say anything about her. She said, thank you. Anyway. All right. And then your life will be coming to an end. And all the things you've done all your life, all the wealth you've built up, and all the cars and the houses and all the things that you've had, you'll leave somebody else. And as Solomon says, who knows whether or not he'll be an idiot or not. It's kind of the language he uses. Who knows whether he's a fool or not that you're leaving it to. And that's the end of life. And that's it. But look at eternity. It just goes on and on and on. Now, my rope can't go on and on. Me and Mr. Jeffrey were talking about how to make it a circle. But anyway, couldn't do it that quick. But anyway, eternity just stretches out. And your little life is just this little part. And yet we live so much in light of this, don't we? This part. What about next week? Oh, what about that thing that just happened? Oh, when am I ever going to meet somebody? When am I ever going to get a job? And the things that happen in our lives seem just devastating. See your circumstances in light of eternity. And then all of a sudden, the momentary light affliction can be laying up for me an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Am I living for the weight of glory in my life? Or am I all caught up on the circumstances here? If you're going to make sense of this world, guys, you got to see the rest of the rope. You got to see this part of the rope. Or this world will not make any sense. And it'll be a hard, miserable experience. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you. Lord, help our lives to be anchored not in this world but in eternity. Help us to see things in light of that truth. That, Lord, you do hold our times in your hands. Lord, that you are coming again. That you are going to set things right. Lord, that though we suffer today, we will be comforted. Though we hunger for righteousness and we suffer under the weight of oppression and affliction and difficulties and injustice and those kinds of things in this world, Lord, we can look forward to that day when you will set all things right. Lord, as we try to make sense of the things in this world and as we try to learn what it means to be a person who's stable and able to make sense of tragedy and hardship and difficulty and failure, Lord, help us to be that person that understands, that has perspective on the things we face. And Lord, let that perspective, we ask, transform the way we approach the things that we do and the things that happen. The things that